Going through the book of Genesis, and in chapter 12, we're talking about the topic of following by faith. So as we've gone through the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11 are a section. And they're a very, very important section because chapters 1 through 11 give us the foundation, the framework of how to see the world around us. We look at the world and we see canyons. Look at you, girl. Thank you. We see all sorts of incredible things, and we have an option on how we identify them. Because think of the Grand Canyon, for example. You can have someone who has read scripture and knows science, and you can have someone who is a scientist but doesn't know scripture. And they're going to look at the same exact thing, and they're going to come up with two completely separate opinions of how it got there. You can have the opinion that it took a lot of water, a little bit of time, to make the Grand Canyon. Or you could say that it took a little bit of water, a lot of time, to make the Grand Canyon. Millions of years, in fact. Whereas the Bible says that the whole world was turned upside down in a worldwide flood, creating all of the geological effects that we see today, and it makes sense. Well, there's another way to look at the world that isn't through Scripture, that makes sense, but only one of them can be right. So when we look at the Bible, Genesis gives us the foundation for so many different things. How we look at the world, the way we look at relationships, the foundation for government, the foundation for all of the structures of life are found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That's why it took us 30-some sermons to get through the first 11 chapters. So here we are in chapter 12. And as we look at Genesis chapter 2, God was looking at creation in a zoomed out view. We have creation in the first chapter. It's creation of the world and the way the world is the way it is. And then in chapter 2, God focuses in on Adam and Eve and the creation of mankind. Then we have the fall, and then we have all of these things, and then we have the Tower of Babel in chapter 11 we looked at. Now, God is focusing in again on another part of Scripture in chapter 12, where he is focusing in on Abram. Now, you probably know him by his later name in Scripture, Abraham. But Abram was chosen by God to do incredible things. So, we're going to read in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, how God called Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on toward the Negev. So we have this account of God calling Abram out of a place called Ur. And we have to recognize that these were people that did not acknowledge God. They did not know God. So Abram didn't have a godly heritage. He didn't come from folks that had been God worshipers for years. And we look first of all at the calling of Abram. The fact that God chose Abram out of a group of people that did not acknowledge God, did not know God. And I was frankly unaware of this verse in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, where Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Abram is not a hero because he did something on his own. Abram is a hero of the faith, as we look in Genesis or in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, as it's called. Abram is a big name in that chapter because he believed God. And that brought to mind a question. Now, Ur, by the way, was not some backwoods mud hut kind of village. Ur was a booming metropolis. It's thought maybe as many as 60,000 people lived in this place. And they've archaeologically found libraries and universities and city centers. And it was an incredibly big place. So God just didn't choose somebody wandering around by themselves. God chose out of a people that did not serve him a person for a particular purpose. So Abram, God called, not because Abram had done anything right, but because God wanted to do something with someone who was willing to follow him. And I think sometimes we've got to get out of our mind that we couldn't do this or we shouldn't do that, and we can't lead a Bible study and we shouldn't teach Sunday school because, well, I just don't know that, or I've done this in my past. God chose Abram, and he followed by faith. So when we look at a map, and this might not make a lot of sense to you, but if you can see the dancing cursor down in the bottom right, that is Ur down here. Haran is way up here at the top. That's where they settled before Abram left with his wife and Lot. And then we find later on in the story, Abram coming all the way down here to Egypt. So Abram traveled a long way, and on that journey, he passed through Canaan, which is right here by the Mediterranean Sea, and he was told by God, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abram called upon the name of God. He believed God, he followed God, he left when God said go, but this is the first time that he calls on the name of the Lord. So when we look at Scripture, we see the call of Abram, then we see the challenge of Abram. And if you have your Bible, you can read along with me. I don't have it on the screen, but in chapter 12, verse 10, it tells us, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, 'See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and that the Egyptians, when they see you, they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.' And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." So this is the challenge of Abram. So Abram follows God. God said go, and he said where? He said, "I'll tell you where." So he goes, and then he's faced with a problem. There was a famine. And you'll remember that there was a great amount of possessions that were gained. Because of this famine in the land in verse 10, and because of the fact that in verse 5 we found out that he had a lot of possessions that he'd accumulated, a lot of persons that they had acquired in Haran. So there's this vast amount of people and livestock that are traveling with no water because there's a famine. The reason there's no crops is because there's no rain, so there's nothing for them to sustain themselves with. So Abram goes down to Egypt. Now at this point, I think it's very interesting as we read the story of the parallels between what happened to Abram in Egypt and what happened to Israel in Egypt. Listen as I continue reading in verse 16. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, and he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh said to Abram and said, "What is it you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. I think there's a lot of foreshadowing going on from what was happening to Abram in Egypt in this time to the plagues that would come on Egypt during the time that Israel was there. How Egypt would beg Israel to leave and give them all they wanted so that they would just leave and they would escort them out. So there's lots of foreshadowing going on where God is saying this is happening, but this is an example of what is going to happen in the future as well. Abram was not told to go into Egypt. That was his choice. And then he had a choice on how to conduct himself while there. Now, they lived in a very different time than we live in today. And in that day and time, if you saw something and you wanted it, you killed who had it and you took it. And that's what Abram was worried about, was that because his wife was beautiful, that whoever they came across in the big metropolis of Egypt, they would just kill him and take what he had. So to avoid that, he asks Sarai to lie. All of this happened for a purpose. But it wasn't a good thing that Abram did. And I want to emphasize that many times our mistakes, our lack of faith, can be used by God for his glory. God has this incredible ability to take our worst mess ups, our biggest failures, and work them together for good. Romans 8:28 tells us that, "For all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose." So Abram is an excellent example of that. Abram wasn't a fine, upstanding, God-fearing man before God called him. He was just obedient, which brought to my mind the question, was Abram the only person that God spoke to? We're not told in Scripture. But is it possible that God had called to others in Ur or in other places and said, "Follow me," and they said, "I need to get my hearing checked. I'm hearing things." Whereas Abram obeyed. The final thing that we'll point out is the contract with Abram. God made some promises to Abram. And I think it's incredible when you look through them. In verse 2 of chapter 12, God said, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So God promises him three things right off the bat. A great nation, you're going to be blessed, and I am going to make your name great. Now, notice the difference between what God is telling Abram, God saying, I am going to make your name great. But we just read about a group of people who said, let us make for ourselves a name at the Tower of Babel. God squashed that. God is not interested in how great your name is unless he's the one that makes it great. How much you can accomplish and how much you can help God out is immaterial. It makes no difference. God owns everything anyway. He doesn't need your help. We need to shift our thinking away from working and serving for God. We need to shift away from that to working and serving from God. Do you see the difference? Because if we are working for God, we can say, look what I did. Look at how much I have helped. Look at the buildings I've built. Look at the people I've fed. Look at the things that I have manufactured and established. And who gets the glory? We do. But if we're working from God instead of for God, we recognize that everything we have, he gave us in the first place, and we're just using his good gifts for his glory. We don't need to take God's glory. In fact, scripture says he will not share his glory with another. So you're dancing on thin ice when we're saying, let me help God out. Watch what I can do for God. We can't do anything that God needs. God wants us to work and live for him. Then there are further blessings in verse 3, beyond a great name and beyond the blessing and beyond having a great nation. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now this is repeated again, because this is a conditional agreement. This is a conditional contract. God is going said he's going to bless those who bless Abram. He's going to curse those who curse him. Now, I'm going to fast forward thousands of years to where we are today. And I'm going to make a suggestion that part of the reason why, in addition to the fact that America was founded on biblical principles by God-fearing men, that part of the reason that America is successful is because we have blessed Israel. And God has blessed us in this nation. That's a promise, that God would bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And in you, talking to Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How can one man bless a world? Because God zeroes in on Abram in this part of Genesis to show the line that he had chosen. Remember when Noah got off the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Shem is mentioned first. He's not the oldest. The oldest is always mentioned first, not after they get off the ark, because God chose Shem to be the line through which Abram came, to be the line through which David came, to be the line through which Jesus came. And through Jesus, because he is a descendant of Abram, all the world, all the families of the earth are blessed, because there is a payment for sin. There is a way back to God through the person of Jesus Christ, because God planned way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 that there was going to be a solution for sin, and he was going to make it happen. no one has made the way back to God but God himself. God made the payment for sin through Jesus Christ on the cross. God provided the way for Christ to come into the world through Shem, Abraham, David, all the way to Christ. But all of this is conditional. Because in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country." That's the first thing he's got to do. He can't stay where he's at. He has to leave where he's comfortable. He has to leave what he knows. He has to leave his relatives. He has to leave his father's house. So I would ask you this morning, if we are following Christ, we should be doing something. We should be active. Throughout history, when you look especially at the time that Christ spent on earth, he wasn't sitting still for long. He was always going. He was always moving. He was always reaching out to people. And we have to recognize that if you are following Christ and doing nothing, you're doing it wrong. If you're doing nothing for Christ, for his glory, for his name, then you have missed the point of him saving you. The point of him saving you is not so that you can be happy and make your way to heaven and then everybody else, well, good luck. No, he saved you so that you could be an example of what it looks like to be different because Christ did that. So that you can reach out to a world that is looking for purpose and hope and help and offer them a solution to the sin problem. This contract that God made with Abram at this point is conditional. If Abram didn't leave, we might have been reading a different name here. But he believed God. And he left his country. He left his people and his father's household to follow God. So my question for you this morning, is there anything that God is asking you to leave? Perhaps you've heard God's voice. You've accepted him as your Savior. But there are things that you're still hanging on to. You haven't left the things that are holding you back from following Christ, because Christ is always doing something. Christ is never inactive. And the question is, are we looking for what Christ is doing? Or are we simply doing what we want and asking Christ to bless it? God's not going to bless our selfishness. Lord, I've got all of these bills. Well, why do you have all those bills? What have you bought? Is God asking you to leave something that's not advancing his kingdom? Is God asking you to leave a situation? Is God asking you to leave friendships that are holding you back from what God wants you to do? The most important thing about you is not your credentials, not your pedigree, not the letters after your name. The most important thing about you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if people can't see Jesus living inside of you and through you, you're missing why he saved you. He didn't save you so you can be happy and fulfilled and have all the things that you want and have all your sins forgiven alone, but so that you can be an example of what it means to follow Christ.